What is the unique characteristic of the Christian faith? That's going to be our topic of discussion today on Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we are going to be talking about that subject and anything else that might be on your mind. Don't hesitate to give me a ring, because you can do so at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Little housekeeping duty. The individuals who asked for the teenager's view of heaven that we spoke about yesterday, we have either mailed them already or you have received them by email, and we thank you for that. Every now and then we like to send out some free materials from here, and I thought that was one well worth sharing, and it seems a number of you agreed with me by asking for it. Today we're going to be taking a look at the unique characteristic of the Christian church. There are so many religions in this world, but Christianity is totally different from all of them. And it's not that it's different in because it talks about God in a different way or has different doctrine. No. The main thing for religion, any religion, is how do you get right with God? And how do you get right with your neighbor? There's only really two ways to think about that. Christianity has one, and every other religion has the other. At least we can say that every other religion does not have, in any shape or form, the Christian way. The Christian way is so unique that I think most Christians would be hard-pressed to write down how it is so different. But we're going to give it a stab today. We're going to start off by saying that what distinguishes Christianity from everything else is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Well, doesn't other religions, do they not have what they consider to be the Word of God, and do they not have power with them? I mean, people are in other religions because they're satisfied, they're comforted to some degree, they're helped. But when we talk about the power of the Word of God, we mean it in a way that no other religion even comes close. The word power, and we've mentioned this a number of times, there's actually a number of words in the Greek, but the one I have in mind is where we get our word dynamite. And it's not to say that every time you see that word dynamis, dynamite, in the Greek, that this means that it means a big explosion. No, it means great strength. Here is the unique difference between Christianity and every other religion. In Christianity, the Word of God does everything. What? Yes. The Word of God does everything. How is that different from any other religion? Because in every other religion, oh, they may say they have a Word of God, but their Word of God just puts you into a position where you can receive power and maybe implement that power. I'll give you a simple example. You're really hungry, so you go home to see your mom or dad and say, "Dad, I'm really hungry right now." Well, what do you think the difference is between him giving you a $10 bill or him giving you a freshly made pizza? Now you say, well, I can't eat a $10 bill. Well, no, but you can go out and buy food for yourself then. But the freshly made pizza, isn't that what you would probably prefer? It's all done. You're hungry. Christianity, it hands out a freshly made pizza through the Word of God. Every other religion just gives you cash, and you have to decide what you're going to do with it. It's really significant, the distinction between the Word of God in the Scriptures and all other so-called words of God. Maybe another analogy would be helpful here. The Word of God in Christianity actually does what it says. That's not true in other religions. Let's say you and your boyfriend, girlfriend, you're talking about somebody you're going around with, and they suggest, you know, you really like that person a lot. You should marry them. Now, what kind of statement is that? You should marry them. It's a statement that offers an opinion, gives you some insight into what the future might be. But in reality, the statement in and of itself affects nothing. It doesn't do anything. In contrast to these words, where they say much more than just providing information. You ready? I now pronounce you husband and wife. Seven words. Seven words, when stated, the partners suddenly lose half of their income, half of their savings. Why? Because now there is joint ownership of everything. If 5 minutes after the wedding, the husband was hit by a car and died, the wife would be the beneficiary of all that the husband owns. Because of those seven words. You see the difference, how a word can make an impact on someone, whereas most words we say just offer advice. Now sometimes, remember that old adage, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not really true. Take a look at teenagers in high school who are bullied around, not by force or physical bullying, but simply by words thrown at them. Yes, words can hurt. And that's why it's so hard to take back a word you said that you wish you had never said. It just doesn't happen. Because once it's heard, once it's out there, there's no gathering it in. And the effects of the word, they're still there. They're still existing, even if you apologize for the word. So some words really make a difference in a relationship. Somebody can say, would you marry me? Now, those are only four words. But they don't even come close to, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And why? Because it's just a question. You'd have to respond to that. In my opinion, there's a lot of Christians who think the Bible is kind of like an advice book, rather than a do-it book. Let's take certain doctrines, certain practices of the church. Let's take baptism. Baptism is thought by some Christians to be a formal ceremony that I do in order to publicly confess my faith in Jesus Christ. So really nothing is happening in baptism. It's simply a way of confessing my faith. In contrast to what the vast majority of Christians believe, that baptism actually confers a benefit that you didn't have prior to the baptism. See, I would ask someone who doesn't believe in baptism as a sacrament, what difference is it after you go through baptism? And they'll say, well, there's not a difference. It's just that now you're willing to confess that you are a Christian. They don't see baptism as the Bible sees it, namely as adoption. I can give you a lot of pieces of paper. In fact, I sent out a bunch of sheets, email, mail, a teenager's view of heaven from yesterday. Now, it was moving. It was interesting to hear. It got you thinking about your judgment day. But frankly, whether you have the sheet or not, it doesn't really make any difference in your eternal salvation. But a baptismal certificate, what that signifies is that you truly have been adopted into the family of God. Because he made a promise in that water baptism that cannot possibly take place by you doing anything. In fact, we get this all mixed up. To think that we are able to, say, invite Christ into the heart, or that we choose to be his child, how does that work in real life? Okay, can you imagine if that were possible, how many children would maybe choose to be the child of poor parents? Or would they choose to be the child of really rich parents? Well, I think it's kind of obvious. So, first of all, they have to check things out. Okay, you're rich, so I now want to be your child. I invite you into my heart. You can now be my father or mother. Now, as we hear that sounds ridiculous, this is how ridiculous it sounds to God, that we choose to make him our God. Exodus 20 doesn't say, I'm glad you chose me to be your God, and that's why I led you out of the land of Egypt. No, it says, I am the Lord your God. You want evidence? I brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the New Testament, what's the great salvation act? I am the Lord your God. I died on the cross for you. And in telling people this word, the word itself has an effect on the individual. It impacts them. It really is the purpose of all parables. Parables are not to distribute information, as though our problem with God is one of ignorance. No, our problem with God is one of unbelief. So parables and the entire Word of God have one purpose, and that is to bring faith into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we may not only receive justification by grace through faith, but that we might come to an understanding of how God has indeed saved us. And what a wonderful God he is. So words make a difference sometimes, but most times they don't. They're just information. They're just vocables. But the Word of God is different. If I were to tell you that you could get, say, into the Super Bowl, all you need to do is you go to the gate, and you have to go to gate 18. And when the person says, where's your ticket? Instead of giving them a ticket, you say this. And it's just one word. That's all you have to say. Cadillac. Oh, okay, come right in. Cadillac. That's all he had to say. Now, you've seen enough spy movies, I'm sure, to realize that there are codes. People meet one another on the subway, and They want to know that they're the right person, and so they have a code word that they say. Get Smart had all kinds of them when he was on television. But let's say the word's Cadillac. Now, you know what's going to happen if you go to that gate to 17 or 18, whichever one it was, and they say, why should I let you in? Do you have a ticket? You say no, but you say this instead. Buick. Buick. What does that mean? Oh, well, I remember the name of a car. I can't remember which one it is. Austin Healey? No. Okay. Corvette? No. Dodge Ram? No. You can stand there till you're blue in the face, and until you say the word Cadillac, the gate remains closed. Now, this is something that I'm talking about in regard to the Word of God. If I want to bring someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only way I can do it is by saying the word Cadillac. Well, not really Cadillac, but by saying the word that God has given me to say. If I say any other word, even though it may sound religious, might be good psychology, the Word of God is not in play. You see, this is a very important thing to remember during this Advent season. The way Jesus comes to us is through the Word of God. He, number one, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was made flesh. Number two, the Bible is the Word. But number three, where do we receive the Word? And that's in liturgy, in worship. Preaching is the Word of God. But if I stand up and give a sermon about Chevrolets, people are going to say, yeah, that sounds like an automobile. Yeah, I'm familiar with that. When I should be talking the word Cadillac, then people may get to know a lot about a Chevrolet. They may even get immersed into Chevrolet hobby, but the fact of the matter is they're not going to get into the Super Bowl because the word isn't Chevrolet, it's Cadillac. So there's a lot of preaching that goes on in the name of religion. But if you think the guy's name is Allah, you're not going to get into his heaven. If you think that Joseph Smith had all the right information for you in regard to Mormonism, you're not going to be into the Super Bowl of heaven. They even call themselves Christian Science, but if you follow their science, you will not get into heaven. See, this is what is so distinct about Christianity in regard to anything else, is that in regard to anything else, it's really not that important sometimes, the content of what you say, as long as you make people feel good, as long as you give them hope for the future, as long as you say something like, well, Christmas, yes, this is the time when we help out the poor and we're kind to one another, as though the rest of the year we shouldn't be doing that. Never did figure that one out. Christianity is not a holiday event, it's a full-time event. And once you take your eyes away from the Cadillac and start talking about the Chevrolet, you not only have a lesser religion, you really have no religion. Because the word Cadillac is what was needed to be said in order to get into heaven, into the Super Bowl. And if you don't know the name, and if you're not hearing preaching that uses the name, then you're in trouble. Nothing is more important in choosing a congregation to become a member of than to listen carefully to what the Word of God being preached is all about. To check out the confessions of that church. To make sure that it's part of a group of other Christians where there is some verification of what is being said, some way to check things out. So the first major ingredient that is a distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world is that the word of Christianity not only gives you power, but more significantly, gives you the gift itself of salvation without you having to do anything. Just hearing the word moves you to receive all the gifts of salvation free of charge by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other religion that even comes close to this. Where trusting the promises as connected to the Word of God saves you. Trusting anything doesn't normally save you. People say, okay, you trust, well, now you got to take some action. In Christianity, there's no action to take any more than a baby needs to take action to get adopted. No, the adoption is something that takes place outside of your contribution and even outside of your awareness. It becomes known to you in the waters of baptism. You receive the benefits through hearing the Word of God. But if the Word of God is a false Word of God, you may be getting enthused, you may be getting entertained, you may be getting educated, but you are not being saved. Because the Word of God, for it to operate properly, needs to be taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. And if that is not happening, then you are not attending a church, no matter what the sign on the front lawn says. And if you are in a hospital room and a pastor comes in and does properly the Word of God and a prayer, then it doesn't matter if you're in a hospital room, you are in the church. For the church is not a building, but the rule of God. And that rule of God can be found anywhere where the Word of God is spoken in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. So that's the first distinctive thing about Christianity, that it has a word that is as powerful as when a pastor says to the two people standing in front of him, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Things change with those seven words. Inheritances change. Your cash value changes because of seven words. So you got to get the words right. When we get back from the break, we'll talk about another unique characteristic of Christianity. And you might have by now kind of guessed what that might be in light of the fact that the name of this program is, yes, Law and Gospel. Please stay with us through the break.
Sign on at 7:15. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. On Friday, we may find out how to stay thin despite holiday feasts, discuss the gift of grace. We'll see how Thrivent builds with Habitat for Humanity in an alliance there. Pastor Lane Berglund, Marty Linfett, Dr. Randy Tobler, Pastor Warrenworth, and much more. It's The Morning Show Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer. Christmas is a wonderful holiday, but it can be more challenging when our children, our grandchildren, our teenagers, I'm bored. Do we have to go to church again? Cut down a Christmas tree. I don't want to go. How do we encourage our teenagers' faith and celebrate Christmas together? Join us next time on Family Shield.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Warfare is never just a physical conflict. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
So there are many people who refer to this struggle as a culture war, and I think it's a very appropriate term for it. It is a battle. Whether or not Christians are aware of it, our worldview is one of the combatants in the middle of this fight, and battles can be lost. Our values are being threatened on every front as they never have before.
Tolerance, relativism, and humanism are the prevalent philosophies in our culture. But if they are the answer, why are millions of people lonely, depressed, and searching for meaning? The Judeo-Christian worldview is about addressing the core needs of humanity, not simply sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. To learn more, log on to FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Could it be sometimes that the miracle that we're looking for causes us to miss the miracle before our eyes? Here's what Pastor Kurt Taylor said recently on the Bible study.
I would suggest that when we don't see the miracle that we're looking for, that another miracle might be happening that we don't see. We'll take the example again of someone who is very ill and is looking to God for healing. And that individual and all of their friends are praying and praying and praying that God would heal. But we don't always see that miracle of healing. But maybe there's another miracle going on. The miracle of this person being able to accept this affliction, this person being able to glorify and praise God even in the midst of this affliction. And maybe that is what is going to affect other people around them even more than if the miracle we're looking for had been performed.
Listen to archives of our Bible study programs at KFUO.org. Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM 850 KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
But temperatures are growing colder, and a few eagles have already been spotted in the River Bend area. Every day now is an Eagle Day all around Alton. In January, experts anticipate nearly 1,000 eagles migrating to the region, many reclaiming their winter nest along the Great River Road from Alton to Grafton and Paramarquette. The Alton Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau has released the 2009 Eagle Watchers Guide to help you make your way around. You can request the new guide online at visitalton.com.
John Baker back on Law and Gospel. As during this Advent season, if Jesus is coming, how do you know what road he's on? Or where are you going to go get him? For instance, a lot of people take a vacation, and during Christmas time, they may come to your house. Do you pick them up at the bus station? I've done that with folks. Do I go to the airport? Do I make sure the driveway's clean because they're driving in with a car? Or make sure I have a little money in case they don't have enough to pay the taxi cab? You see, if somebody is coming, you want to know, what route are you taking? What are the means by which you're arriving at my house? Or what time are you going to be here? This is what is so significant about the Christian faith, that the true God comes through the Word. Comes through the Word. What does that mean? Well, if you want to get back in the Garden of Eden, get back in the Garden of Eden? I'm a sinner. How can I do that? Well, I'm talking about in the relationship with God. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam could walk and talk with God. That is what is so significant. And therefore, what we're kind of looking at here is to see whether or not you can hear God, that's where he talks to you, and how you can talk to him. We're going to be looking at that. But first of all, we'll go to the phone lines at 505-7850, toll free at 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Good afternoon. When I was listening to you, some of it kind of broke up because I was driving. You were presenting two types of baptism. One type is the baptism where people confess their salvation, or they're confessing their the inward working of grace, that they're trusting in Christ, and they're showing this by their baptism. They're showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and through their baptism. And another one, that the word is pronounced over you in baptism for salvation. Are both of these people saved by their baptism, or just the one person saved by their baptism if they're both baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? But one is confessing that they have been saved, and the other one, I don't understand. You know what I mean? Are both of them saved?
Well, that's a good question. Let me ask you this, Jim. Do both of them believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior who died for their sins?
The one, when they're baptized, do.
No. Yep. I'm just saying if they do. Take away baptism. I'm just asking the question. Do they believe?
If you take away baptism, you mean?
Yeah, I'm just asking, do these two people you're thinking about believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins?
Well, the one is confessing it in their salvation, but the other one would be too young to confess that, so you wouldn't know if they would be believing or not. See, that's what I don't understand.
Oh, you're talking about an infant.
Right, because one is baptized as an infant, and the other one is their confession of their salvation, you know what I mean? In other words, they're confessing the inward work of grace in them, and they're trusting in Christ, and it is their only way, and they're showing it through their baptism. Well, the other one would be baptized, and he wouldn't know anything about it until he grew up. But, see, I don't understand. Would they both be saved? They'd both be baptized.
Yes, I would absolutely say that, because we know that in baptism, whoever is baptized, according to Acts chapter 2, receives both the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promises also to your children, it says, in the very, very next verse. So that shows that children do believe, and they are enabled to believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore would be saved. And you don't even have to be born for that, because John the Baptist leaped in the womb with faith that had been given to him by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, see, that's kind of confusing, because when I read on Acts, and it goes farther, and it says, then they did gladly receive the word, were baptized. So, I don't understand how an infant would know anything about it if they wouldn't be mature enough to even know. I don't understand that. Hello?
Can an infant be adopted without knowing what's going on? Hello.
Well, I mean, they can in the realm of, like, if he was going to adopt a kid, you know what I mean?
Well, then why do you think God uses the analogy of adoption, unless he wants to make the point that?
Well, I know we're adopted sons and daughters because we're brought into the family. We're brought into the family through the new birth. I understand that, and unless a person is born again, they're not into the family of God. But I don't understand how a child can know anything about, being saved or anything. Then if he...
Well,
you know,
I can answer that if you answer my question.
Okay.
I don't understand how somebody who gets some nails in his hands and feet got my sins forgiven. That makes no sense at all to me.
Well, it does to me, because I understand the doctrine of imputation, you know what I mean?
Oh, well then, infant baptism makes sense to me, because I understand the doctrine of baptism.
I understand, but both the people would be saved, though, right?
Oh yes, absolutely. It is not knowledge and it is not knowledge and understanding that saves you. It is the act of God that gives you faith that saves you.
Right. So in your faith, you would believe that you would be trusting in Christ. So that, therefore, faith is belief, and belief is faith, and. So therefore, you wouldn't be trusting in your baptism, you'd be trusting in Christ when he did on Calvary.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, the baptism only points to Christ and the cross. Well said.
Okay, so there actually is no salvation in baptism then. I understand now. Thank you kindly. Bye.
Well, I kind of wish you hadn't. That's like saying there's no real membership of the family in adoption. The fact that the child finally learns that he's adopted, that's not when his adoption starts. There is salvation in baptism. And I hate to say this, but I'm even going to give you a word from the Bible where baptism and salvation are in the same verse. Are you ready for this, Jim? And if you want to phone back, you're welcome to do so. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. And in case you're wondering, is that water baptism? Well, if you take a look at the verse right before it, he's talking about Noah on the ark in which a few, now let me say this, that is eight souls were saved through water. There's water right there. So we're not talking about any spirit baptism. We're talking about water baptism. There is also now an antitype, which means there's a similar thing that God does in the kingdom of God, which saves us. The word save is right there, namely baptism. Now, it's really interesting. A lot of people stop there, but I want to go on. Because baptism, it says, is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What does that mean? Well, let's analyze it a little bit. A lot of religions think that the way you get saved is there's a removal of the filth of the flesh. What's the filth of the flesh? Sin. And they will judge people as to whether they're saved or not by how much they're sinning. In fact, a lot of Christians are under that delusion that they think their goal in life is to decrease their sin in order that they might be saved, when they don't even realize that until you are totally saved, it's impossible to even stop from sinning at all, in any little bit. So if you ever stop from sinning just a little bit, it means you have been totally saved. What do we mean by totally saved? Well, you can't take the word save and say that I'm now perfect. I'm doing really good works. No, saved means you're adopted. In fact, I know of no adopted child I ever heard from or heard about who was not disobedient. Every adopted child is disobedient. What impact does that have on the adoption? Nothing. That's right. If you're adopted for 3 years and your parents die, guess what? The will is not going to say, okay, you can't be part of the will because you did some disobedience. Sin is eradicated, and that's what it means. That is the answer of a good conscience toward God. When you are baptized, and I don't care what age you are, you're adopted into the family of God and you are no longer held accountable for your sins. From an infant who sins all the way up to a 125-year-old person. I think Jim is back on the line. He'd like to reply to this. Go ahead, Jim.
When you was using Peter, it says the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Isn't that what they're doing? They're giving their the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're showing that they're trusting in Christ for salvation. Then when you other scriptures it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's what kind of confuses me. It seems like one is a confession of salvation, and the other one is a baptism to be saved.
Well,
about adoption. Adoption, and we're adopted to the family of God because in reality, you know, we're as we were saying, human beings, and, you know, we can't be anything else except adopted into the spiritual world, or as we would say, into God's kingdom, you know what I mean? Because we'd have to be adopted to go into his kingdom, you know what I mean? Because we're not really the sons of God, we're the offspring of Adam, you see what I'm
Right.
So we're not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of Adam. So therefore, we have to be adopted back into the family of God. Where Adam and Eve were totally different before the fall.
No, I agree with that. I guess my question to you is, then, how do infants get saved apart from baptism?
Well, I think probably through the preaching of the word, because that's the gospel is the power of God to salvation.
So they can hear the word as an infant?
Well, I mean, if they were going to be saved, then that's how they'd have to hear the word, because without hearing of the word, then God says he chooses the foolish and preaching to save them that are believing. You know what I mean?
Hearing the word doesn't mean that you have to hear it with your ears. What if you're deaf? You never hear the word of God.
Well, in reality, you know, if you know, God, he can open an ear just like he did, you know, with open the ears of the deaf and stuff.
What we believe about infants. That's what he does.
Uh-huh. But how come so many people that are baptized as babies grow up and they don't act like they're saved and they live a world of sin all the way to the time they're died? How come that baptism didn't do anything for them? I think Hitler was baptized, and I think...
Well, see, now you're using experience. Jim, you're using experience instead of the Word of God. If God says that he brings people into his family by baptism, I'm not going to argue with him and say, well, by the way, once they grow up, they seem to be apart from your family. All he's going to say is, well, yes, they fell from their baptismal covenant. That's how he sees it.
You mean, no matter, if you're baptized, you go into heaven no matter what?
No. You can reject your baptism. Just like if you're adopted, when you get to the age of accountability, you can go back to the court and annul your adoption if you hate your parents, which means you lose all the inheritance rights. And that's what an unbeliever does who was adopted into the family of God. They fall from the faith and they lose their inheritance rights. Okay?
Okay, all right.
Yeah, you keep phoning in, Jim. I really appreciate your comments. I can see your thinking, and it's tough. It really is tough because it normally is not in our experience to be able to talk to an infant. But I'll tell you, I don't know if I was just more aware of my grandkids than I was of my own kids. You know, maybe it's because you're a little more objective and you're not rushing around trying to take care of them. But I'll tell you, when Austin and Ashley, who are our grandchildren with Catherine and Mark, when they were just babies, it was clear that they were making decisions about who they loved and who they really wanted to be around. Because there was a little time there when Ashley did not want to be around me. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have worn that mask. I did that one day. Well, anyway, whatever it was. And so they don't know how to talk at that time, and yet they were afraid. I was told that every time when I was a baby, I saw a nun, I would start screaming. Isn't that odd? And yet black became my favorite color because in those days, nuns wore those black garbs. And I just like black. That's my favorite color. And I love dogs, even though I got bit twice by a dog when I was a kid. I don't remember that, but I just go up to them and pet them. But there's so much we forget. And there's so much we know. But I have a great trouble when God uses an analogy which shows I have nothing to do with my salvation. And see, that's one of the great characteristics. And where we're going to get to that is not only is the unique thing about Christianity is that there is a word that accomplishes everything. The word has power in itself. I can prove this to you. You can go to a hospital, and somebody is about to have surgery, and they're very afraid of it. And if I pick up a book on the wars of Napoleon, and I say, well, look, I'm going to, you know, be here, and you don't mind if I read out loud the wars of Napoleon. You start reading it, and it has no impact at all on them. But then you turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc. And guess what? There's a peace that comes over them and a comfort. See, the word has power to do things which our will cannot do. That's the point we're making here today. In every other religion, you're giving a lot of advice. You're giving a lot of examples to follow. But you're not given the gift of salvation. You're not given it for free without doing anything. So that one night you go to bed, the next morning you wake up, and you're not a slave anymore. You're a free man. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hi, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Thank you so much for calling.
You're welcome. Did you say Ashley didn't want to be with you because you put on the mask or took the mask off?
Now you sound like my wife.
Hey.
She says, when you go see Ashley, put on a mask.
Okay.
Thanks a lot.
Okay.
So when'd you meet my wife?
Kindred spirit, undoubtedly.
I guess so. Yeah, that's why I'm on the radio.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a face for television.
It explains it all. Okay, what I want to ask is baptism saves, but does one necessarily have to be baptized to receive his salvation?
We'll go right to the Bible. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Notice that the lack of baptism is not brought in there. So it is not necessary to be baptized in order to be saved. It is only necessary that faith comes in your heart. The thing about baptism that I think is so necessary isn't for salvation, but for my assurance that God did choose me specifically to be saved.
Yes, sir.
That's why, for me, baptism is my adoption certificate.
Right.
But you don't need to have it. If you're an unbeliever for 85 years and you're dying from cancer in a hospice, and a pastor goes to visit your friend, the neighbor next door in the bed, and you hear the word of God through that pastor, and you believe, and 10 minutes later you die, you are in eternal heaven as much as that person who's been a Christian since his baptism.
Amen.
So faith alone saves.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for calling, Rick. Yeah, this is a real problem, and I understand that. I had a lady who called me once, and I'm just so happy that I answer them the way Dr. Kolb, one of our seminary professors here, says to answer every Lutheran question or every question of theology. She phoned me up. She said, does your church baptize infants? And I was all set to say yes, and for some reason I didn't. I just asked this question, which is the real question when anybody asks you a question of theology. Why are you asking that? You know, why do you want to know? And we got into a conversation. And to make a long story short, she actually became a member of the congregation. But she would never have become a member if I had said, yes, we baptize infants. Because she told me, when I asked her, why do you want to know? She says, well, I don't want to belong to a church that says that infants who aren't baptized go to hell. And I said, I don't either want to belong to such a church. And she says, oh, so you don't baptize infants? And I said, well, yes, we do. And so she was totally confused, which in my view is exactly what we try and do here on AM 850 KFUO. We try to confuse you. Try to confuse you? What kind of radio station is this? Well, no, get my point. We normally think naturally, which means we don't think according to God. We don't have God's thinking in our head. We have our own thinking in our head. And before God's thinking can replace your thinking, you've got to realize it's different. And the best way to show somebody how different is God's way of thinking than their way of thinking is to confuse them. Like the Pharisees. They didn't think they were confused. Here's this Jesus, first of all, born in Nazareth. They knew he was born out of wedlock from their point of view. And he's telling them that tax collectors and sinners will get into the kingdom of God before they will? That was really confusing. And therefore, they rejected that message because they believed in a God of justice. What do I mean by that? They believed that God would give a person what they deserved. So they were working hard to deserve heaven. How many of us do that each and every day? It's snowing on Christmas Eve. I mean, a big snowstorm. And we can't get to church. And you feel that maybe that's a sin? No. If you think not going to church on Christmas Eve because you're stuck in a snowstorm is a sin, you're blaming God for sin because he's the one behind that snowstorm. Oh, now, if I were God, boy, Easter morning would always be sunny everywhere in the world. And Christmas Day would always have about 2 inches of snow. But I'd also change a lot of other things. Because God just doesn't make much sense to me. And that's why I live by faith, not by sight, not by reason. So God is totally confusing to me at all times. I can't figure out how a babe in the womb can leap for joy because the Holy Spirit has come. I'm not on that wavelength of God's. So I believe it, even though I don't understand it. I hand out a morsel of bread and a sip of wine, and God says people are receiving in the mouth the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't look like it. Feels like a piece of bread and tastes like wine. But that's not what God says. Well, we ought to understand that God's kind of like that. I guarantee you, if you had lived at the time of Jesus, and one day you saw him walking down the street with Mary, maybe he was 10 years old, I guarantee you, you would not jump up and down and say, "There's God." Because there was nothing about Jesus that appeared to be godly. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was sleepy. He had all the attributes of a human being in regard to that. Now, he didn't sin, but you wouldn't know that just by looking at him walking down the street, holding his mother's hand, Mary. But God the Father saw him as God, incarnate. So, if he can become a human being and be God, I don't have any problem with his flesh and blood being under bread and wine, since that's what he's promised. Because Christianity, and this is how we're going to end this hour, is unique because it is faith in words. Words preached, words from the Bible read, and the Word of God Himself. I'm Tom Baker. When we get back from the break, we're going to be going to a different subject. But you could call us on this one. Remember, we're not going to be here tomorrow. We're going to be at the mills. If anybody would like to help out at the St. Louis Mills, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, almost forgot to mention that. We're going to have a booth for AM 850 KFUO and Concordia Mission Society. And you get a chance to talk to me without my mask. Just give me a ring at 1-877-CMS-1962 if you're interested, or go to lawgospel at lawgospel.com and drop me an email. We'll continue in a moment.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.